Cher, first of all. She's just lost her notes, but she's now found them. So.
He knows that if I don't use my notes, I take too long. So sorry about that. Hi. It's really good to be back this morning. We just really appreciate coming to visit you. So there's some familiar faces. I know we first visited Waiuku with four small children, and so that was like 15 years ago. So we really thank you for your partnership. Just yesterday I was reading this verse in Romans 10 that just said, we all know it, how can they hear the good news unless someone tells them? But the next verse is what really struck me afresh. How can anyone go and tell them without being sent? And it just really hit me afresh to just say thank you that you guys have partnered with us. We didn't go out on our own. And, you know, it's a real joy to be here this morning, not just because we want to say, like, what we're doing, but it's because I really love that verse. It's one of my favorite verses that you've got there at the front. And the version that I know is when each part of the body works as it should, the whole body will grow and build itself up through love. And I've been excited to come this morning and hear about different trips overseas, but even different, you know, like Amanda said, reaching out to local people in this time of the year when sometimes you can stop and take a breath. And guys, it's really neat that it's each part of the body doing what God's called us to do. And as we grow and build ourselves up through love, God's kingdom's extended. And just when we first went to Mozambique, it was the second poorest country of the world. And most of the kids didn't have clothes or families didn't have food to feed them. And in Mozambique now, we've seen a lot of change and a lot of development. And sometimes that means that now people have cell phones, even though they still don't have toilets. And so outward change is often easy, like even here in New Zealand, isn't it? Outward change is sometimes the easier part. But the spiritual darkness of animism is still what really binds people into a life of fear. And that means that the fear and the power of the spirits controls every part of their culture and their traditions within their families. And we can rejoice together that I'm really excited to be able to say there's lots of lights now shining in the darkness of rural villages. Villages that have never ever had a church, they now have that light shining there. But it's also the truth that nearly 100% of the 1,000 odd believers that we know are all first generation Christians. So that means that they're the first in their families to ever see to practice witchcraft. And that just brings huge challenges as they leave the traditions that rule their villages. And so it's a real joy to not just see these guys saved, but to stay on and to actually see them discipled, to see leaders raised up. And we just thank you for staying with us. We prayed a few years ago, sidetracking for a minute, but we really did ask the Lord. I know as we saw the kids coming back to New Zealand, our own children, I was like, God, we've got leaders running all these ministries. Is now a good time to go? And I really felt like the Lord said, they're not children. They don't need you to spoon feed them now, but even adolescents need parents. And the reality is, they are first-generation Christians. There is nobody more mature than them around to give guidance and encouragement and training. And so just really thank you for staying with us, that we can stay and partner with these Mozambicans. And many of you have also helped our program for malnourished babies and orphans. And ever since we went there, Colin and I really felt like we can't go and tell people about the love of God and how much he loves them and not care that 20% of the babies under 5 were dying in the villages. And so we began many years ago with the program of malnourished babies and orphans, and we've seen many children's lives saved. But one of the amazing things is also that some of the strongest, most amazing women I know are those that we came in contact with as they brought their babies to Maysia Tala. And right now, while we're away now, and we hear news of just the worst flood for many, many years in northern Mozambique, it's really neat to know there's teams of Mozambicans trained, and they are still, faithfully, they will be fighting the odds to do it on little 50cc motorbikes, but they're taking food and the love of Jesus out into villages. Several years ago, the Lord began to lay on our hearts that although these children might have now have physical life, they also need spiritual life, and they also need a Christian education. And so we really felt that even as Maisie Taylor continued to train Mozambicans to lead the churches and people to lead the program for the malnourished babies and orphans, we really felt to begin to train teams of volunteers to pioneer preschools in the local villages. Because children are equally affected by animism. And so in a village, the first village, we've begun to work in 95% Muslim. And when we went into that village, the leaders, we sat with the Muslim leaders and they said, you won't stay. They said, nobody ever stays. That's why they don't have power. They don't have running water. They don't have any health facilities. They don't have any education facilities. He said, nobody has stayed in our village. But praise the Lord, we really felt God lead us there. Years ago, when I was back in New Zealand, I just left a Mozambican guy that I discipled with a little portable DVD player and the Jesus film. And he had actually been in a village further away. And as he was passing some guys selling coal on the side of the road, he just felt to stop and say, would you like to see the Jesus film? And this is the light of the gospel. This is what Pastor Lloyd's talking about. Darkness rules their lives until you bring the light. And these guys sat down and watched the Jesus film, and by the time I came back, there were 8 guys wanting to be baptized. And this was years before we bought the preschool, but the leaders of the village came to me and they said, the very guys that we were having the police try to find in the village are the ones that you've now got going around helping old people. What happened? And so God has a plan. And this is our first model preschool so that we can help churches be the answer to the community that they're living in. And it's awesome to see the desire in the men and women we're training, their desire to teach children. Because remember that they grew up during the war, and so 90% of the adults in the villages do not read or write. And yet the desire that they have to give new opportunities to their children. Just before we left, we were in preschool one day, and this lady, my age, Dalvina, or a bit younger, I'm really old over there, and so, yeah, like my life expectancy is 48, so a bit younger than me, but, and she came up to me at the end of a preschool session, and she just said to me, can I go early? And I was a bit disappointed. I thought, oh, what's up? And then she said to me, I haven't eaten since yesterday. She had gone out at 4 o'clock in the morning to her garden to provide food for her family. And then she had rushed home, washed herself, changed, and come to preschool. But that's their dedication, to see the next generation have different opportunities. And just as churches in New Zealand enabled us to go to Mozambique and minister, it's always been the vision of Maisie Taylor to train and equip local Christians to be the answers to the villages that they are in. Church isn't, I know you know it, but to us as well, church isn't teaching people to go to, or Christianity isn't teaching people to go to church on Sundays, but it's being God's answer in the communities that we're in. And just recently we were doing a preschool training session, and at the end of it, one guy stood up and said, God, I have been praying for you to send somebody to reach children in our village. But he said, now I know that you're sending me. And so it's a real privilege for us to partner with these people, but we want to say we wouldn't be there if it wasn't that you've partnered with us. And so thank you.
Pastor Lloyd just asked me a question this morning. He said, you know, which is home, Mozambique or New Zealand? And I just want to say that in some ways it's hard to say, but coming in and worshipping together in our native tongue, in our it makes New Zealand home. And I want to thank the worship team just for a wonderful job. the whole thing of bringing into the presence of a loving God. Just today, or this past week, I've been reading a book on the comparisons of different religions in the world. And who would want to worship a God that's always angry? It's always, you know, who's vengeful, you know, who wants us to go and kill our neighbors. But we actually worship a God of all love and of all power. And it's wonderful to come and actually to worship together and to glorify his name. Actually, if you want to turn those photos off, thanks. One of those photos, you would have seen a young lady with a little baby. That's our daughter-in-law, Stephanie. And I just wanted to share that David and Stephanie, David is our eldest son, they're actually coming to join us. And so in a week and a half's time, they actually leave and they're heading to Portugal to do some language. They'll actually join us about the middle of June. God's placed upon their heart to come and be an answer to the next generation. And so we're really pleased to be able to say that David and Stephanie and their little son, Seth, who's our first grandson, is coming to join us middle of this year. For 2 years, yeah. Coming for 2 years, and then they'll see what the Lord has for them after that. I want to share a scripture that's pretty well known to us. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to be prove what is God's perfect and pleasing will. You know, 15 years ago, we left New Zealand, and we were going to Mozambique to be part of a team to see this scripture actually come true, to see lives transformed, to see hearts changed. And really what I want to do is just share some stories and some principles of what we have seen in that journey. How God has changed cultures. You know, a missionary's calling is to disciple nations. And this includes transforming cultures in areas that are not living according to the scripture. And many anthropologists or, you know, modern-day commentators would decry or criticize what the missionary endeavor has done or what the Christian message has brought to different cultures. But wherever in the past 2,000 years where the Christian message has gone, it is shown to actually change the culture. It is actually shown to uplift the culture. It has changed the minds and the hearts of people. And it has been an uplifting of mankind in all areas of human endeavor. The gospel works. It changes lives. It lifts people up. It transforms them. It's the power to change, morally, spiritually, and physically. You know, 140 years ago in the islands of Fiji, you could buy a slave for less than $10. And with that slave, you could beat him, you could starve him, you could eat him. But even after 10 years of missionary work there, that had changed because of the transforming power of Jesus Christ. You know, it wasn't quite like that when we moved to Mozambique. But having said that, we did actually on two occasions, colleagues of ours were offered children to buy, to do with as they wished. Now, the thing is, they of course were able to minister into that situation and to see it changed. And what we have seen by the power of the word is the changing of hearts and lives. You know, Romans 12 says, do not be conformed to this world. And the term conformed, you know, it literally means to be molded or stamped into a pattern. The verb is passive, and it implies if you don't actively and intentionally resist this age, you will be conformed. It's an interesting thought. If we do not actively stand up against the thinking of this age, we will be conformed to this age. But God says to be conformed to his pattern. Phillips' translation reads, "Don't let the world around you squeeze it into its own mold." Being conformed to this age refers to having the same type of thinking as this age. You know, public opinion is what defines truth, not the Word of God. Popularity is more important than holiness. Faith in God and everyday living are so often divorced or separated or unrelated. Our world also screams tolerance. Religions, all religions lead to the same road. All religions lead to heaven. But the Word of God doesn't say that. You know, the acceptance of and affirmation for same-sex marriages. I read not long ago, Colorado, on the same day, decriminalized same-sex marriages and the smoking of marijuana, which is in fact actually quite scriptural. Because if you read in Leviticus 20 verse 13, it says that if a man lies with a man as a woman, both of them shall be stoned. And do not be conformed to this world, is what the Word of God says. I don't know whether Lauren Cunningham speaks a lot about the seven mind molders in our society. And it's areas that shape our lives, our community, and our culture. And we see the first one is family. And can I ask, you know, what are the values and the standards that God would have for our families? The second area is in the area of economics. You know, what causes wealth? What causes poverty? What should our understanding be in the whole area of work or labor? Art. You know, if we look at the whole area of art and music, and we'll see actually how a society holds God. Jenny and I had the opportunity a few years ago to be in Europe, and we went to some amazing museums there, and just looking at the different art, the period of the Reformation or the Renaissance, and it was a period of man glorification, as opposed to the periods of the Reformation, where it was a God glorification. Just different art. Fourthly, in the area of education, the whole transforming of our minds. Sport and entertainment, which is a major influence within our Western society now. Government, religion. Those are the seven mind molder areas that influence our society, that influence our culture, that need to be brought under the Word of God, that need to be submitted to the Word of God. I just want to share really kind of three different testimonies from the three different areas where the Word of God has brought a transformation into the thinking, into the individual's minds, and into communities where we work. Firstly, in the area of family. And just last year, we had the privilege of Pastor Ken Harrison actually coming in and leading a seminar on the whole area of family. Family, marriage, and the whole covenant, the whole area of understanding what a covenant is. And just something that he spoke was, a covenant is a binding agreement beyond the level of mutual convenience, beyond simple partnership. A covenant always speaks of death being an essential part, death of some sort. Well, those were kind of revelational words to some of our guys, never understanding the whole concept of the marriage covenant, but also the covenant that God actually has with human beings. It was totally new thinking. I remember one of the guys, Manuel, at the end of it, he got up and he said, "I had never understood that in a marriage covenant, I was called to have one wife, to be faithful to one wife. This is a revelational understanding to me." And it's changed his life. The second area and that Pastor Ken talked about
and possibly a bigger area, was the area of authority. And what we need to understand is that we work with the Makua people. It's a people group of about 5 million. In the mid-90s, Patrick Johnson, who produced Operation World, he talked about the Makua as being one of the largest unreached people groups in the world. But we need to understand that the Makua are a matrilineal society, that the authority comes down through the woman's line. It's not that the woman has authority, but it comes down through her line. And a good illustration of this is that the father does not have authority over his children. The brother of the mother does. So Pastor Lloyd would not have authority over his children, but Amanda's brother would. And Pastor Lloyd would have authority over his sister's children. It's an unbiblical principle. And if you actually think through many of the ramifications of this unbiblical principle and how it destroys society, how it destroys family, how it undermines the value of a man, but also how it undermines the value of a woman. Pastor Ken, he used a great illustration, and it was just a very simple thing. It was an umbrella. And maybe you've even used that same teaching here, whereas an umbrella, of course, what do we use an umbrella for? To protect ourselves from rain, okay? But it's the same as the area of understanding authority. We come under the authority of God. We come under the authority of the covenant of the marriage. We come under the husband as leader of the home. And as they came to understand that they come under authority, but of course, when they run back to their brother, they're coming out from under the authority. And just a very simple illustration, how it brought a transformation in people's understandings. And that's not just needed in Africa, but the whole understanding of coming out from under the authority of God, coming out from under the authority of our marriage. But we need that in New Zealand as well. General Colin Powell, who was the chief general of who led the Desert Storm, he wrote an interesting quote here. The need to restore a social model of married parents bringing into this world a desired child, a child to be loved, nurtured, and taught a sense of right and wrong, to be educated to his or her maximum potential in a society that provides opportunity for work and a fulfilling life. Simple to say, difficult to achieve, yet the idea towards which we must never stop striving. Have we seen the perfect society in Mozambique? No. Have we seen lives transformed? Yes. We've seen families changed because of the power of the Word of God. Second area is in the area of economics. And, you know, what causes wealth? What causes poverty? And what should our thinking be as regards the whole area of work or labor? You know, about 6 or 8 months ago, I had one of our guys come to me and he said, I want to thank you for teaching me how to work. And he's a great guy. Jose is his name, and I'd given him more of an opportunity. He was the one that actually took the opportunity and learned how to plaster and be a block layer. We'd had a block layer, and he was getting a bit old, and he actually retired. But I gave Jose the opportunity, and I just showed him some basic stuff. He took with it, he ran with it, and on a daily basis, or, you know, I'd be talking to him and say, okay, just showing him some tips. But at the end of it, he came to realize the skill that he had learned and how that had changed his family as well, because he could provide for them, and how work had changed him. Within our training school, we make our guys work. I remember when we first started that, thou shalt work. You know, it was, but I'm here to be a student. I'm here to study the Word of God. Yep, the Word of God talks about work. And work is how we so often work out and implement the character that God requires in us. The farm, it's a great opportunity for leaders to be able to come in. And so often in our society, in Mozambique, there's not opportunities for people to actually earn cash in a cash-paid job. And so the Maizia Tela, we can actually offer that, and it really actually helps the society. What's the purpose of work? Well, first of all, to make a living. Second, to provide for our household. Thirdly, to bless others. Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may be able to give to those in need." And I'm not saying it all has to be paid work. The whole area of voluntary work, it actually helps us to value labor, to value what we do, to raise our own dignity. We actually say that, you know, to not to work is sin. And because you're not providing for your family, and you're worse than a heathen, the Bible says. It's in 1 Timothy 5:8. Secondly, it's disobedient. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this command, if any will not work, let him not eat." And we all like to eat. "For we hear that some of you are living in idleness, mere busybodies, not doing any work. Now such a person we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus to do their work in quietness and to earn their own living." And I think even in our society here in New Zealand, the whole thing of work is so important for the dignity of people. And finally, work, if we don't work, it leads others to sin. And the fact that we are idle, that we are busybodies, and we have too much time on our hands. What have we taught? We've taught that aid doesn't work. A handout doesn't work without responsibility. Yes, we do give out handouts, but it's always with responsibility. It robs a person of his dignity, but we have created opportunities for work. And as a result, we've seen a transformation in the understanding of the value of labor. The third area is in the whole area of education. Changing our thinking, changing our minds. And when a person has an opportunity for education, how it actually lifts them up. Fortunately, Portugal was the colonial power within Mozambique, and their philosophy really was not to educate. In 1997, just prior to when we arrived, there was only 6.9% of the population had received any secondary education. 3 people in 1,000 had gone on to any tertiary or higher education. So you can imagine a whole society where there is no level of education. Africans are not dumb. It's just they haven't been given opportunity, and often their thinking structure is different to ours. But when we bring education, it lifts them up. It changes their thinking. Especially in the whole area of parables and stories, very important within the African culture. Esperanza, she was a girl that actually lived with us she's actually still living with us. She was 19. Her father is a pastor, and we worked with him for a number of years. And but when Esperanza was 19, so about three and a half years ago, she actually had a stroke, and it could have been a worm or just something that or malaria, or we don't know really what it was that caused it. But she was paralyzed completely down one side, and basically her whole life, you know, was in jeopardy. She came and lived with us, And over a period of about 2 years, we saw a miraculous change take place in her life. Middle of last year, we sent her away to a YWAM course. When she came back, one of the big things that she'd said was that the education that she'd, the opportunity to sit and actually hear the Word of God and to have education and a mind. And especially in the whole, she talked about so often the teachings or the beliefs within their society, within their culture, are wrong. And one of the areas that she talked about was, she said, I always was taught and told that cats are dangerous at night because they're fetishes, they're demons. But in actual fact, I've come to understand that that's not true. Another whole area is the whole thinking of a mother cannot feed their baby kumara or pumpkin or any orange vegetable, which is high in vitamin A, which is exactly what a baby needs, because, of course, they look like diarrhea. And so if you feed them that, you will give them diarrhea, which is, we know that that is not true. The whole area of changing thinking, of education. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we know that the word transformed is the word metamorphosis, and it's the tadpole becoming the frog, or it's the caterpillar becoming the butterfly. It's the growing. And it's what God wants for each of his children, to be transformed, to grow to our full potential, whatever that might be. God desires all of us to be changed, for all of our lives to be matured and grow. And can I challenge us here today? You know, where are we at in that stage of conformity to Christ? Are we a little tadpole? Are we a young butterfly? Are we a mature butterfly? Where are we? Are we allowing the Spirit of God to change and to transform our thinking? And finally, I just want to finish by noting that Paul, in this verse, he talked about three critical observations in the verb metamorphosis. And the first one is Paul uses the present tense. And it's not an on again, off again, we'll be transforming today and then tomorrow we'll be, you know, not transforming. But it's an ongoing transformation. It's a continual process of change that we go through all our lives if we allow the Holy Spirit to do it. Secondly, the verb, it's passive. And it implies that the catalyst of change is not us, but it's God the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. Allowing the Holy Spirit to change us. Thirdly, the verb, it's imperative, indicating that we indeed do have a responsibility. The Spirit changes us as and enables us to be like Christ. You know, there was a chicken and a pig, and they were walking down the road one day, and they came upon a boy who had malnutrition. And the chicken looked at the pig and he said, oh, that's terrible. You know, this poor boy sitting on the side of the road, he's got malnutrition, he's starving. And the pig said, yeah, this is it's just not right, you know. And the chicken said, you know, we need to do something about this. And the pig said, well, what do you think we could do? And the chicken said, I know what we could do. We could make him breakfast. We could give him bacon and eggs. And you see, one was participation. One was sacrifice. Christ calls us to make a sacrifice, to change our, allow our lives to be changed as we're transformed. You know, I was just thinking, what causes us not to be transformed sometimes? What stumbles us? And it's the world around us. And I was thinking the other day, do you remember the old hymn, you know, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful grace. And the things of this world will grow dim, will grow strangely dim in the light of his power and grace. As we turn our eyes to Jesus, the rugby doesn't is not that important. You know, as we meditate on what Christ is doing for us, the bank balance doesn't really matter. As we look to eternity, you know, the things of this world will come into the right priority. Rugby's great. We need the bank balance. You know, the holiday is important. But when it becomes out of kilter, when we don't see that Christ is the answer for the world that we live in, then we've lost the priority of where we need to put it. And how do we come back? We come back by seeing that we all need to make sacrifice. We all need to sacrifice whatever it is in our own lives to see Christ glorified, to see a world transformed. Amen? Thank you very much.